Ephesians chapter number 2 and Genesis chapter number 27. Ephesians chapter 2 and Genesis chapter number 27. We've been dealing over the past few weeks with the series Build a Bridge. And I think we've about got this bridge built. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will share something between now and next week, and we may get finished today, and we may not. As I'm looking at what's in my heart, I'm not sure we'll get finished today, but we will see. We're talking about building a bridge. The only place to get, the only way to get from one side to the other side sometimes is to do just that, to build a bridge. We've been dealing with this big blue monster that we have at the other end of town. For those of you who've lived here your whole life, you have sentimental value to it. It's if it went away, I don't know if the city would ever be the same. It's always been there for at least for most of us. It's all we've ever known. We talked the first Sunday about this structure, about how it's 400 feet, just the blue steel structure's 400 feet, designed in 1928, built in 1929 and 1930. The pillars that you see that extend from the concrete pillars and the suspension and the supports underneath go 50 feet or greater into the ground. So it is a very strong structure, and it has withstood the test of time. We talked the first Sunday about bridge builders bridge the gap. Bridge builders set out to cross over. They build a bridge not to look at. We've been watching it. We've been looking at it. Bridge builders don't build a bridge to look at. They build a bridge to cross over. Their intent is to get from one side to the other. Bridge builder says, I will bring two sides together. I will be the person who does the work and does the design, and I'll do whatever it takes to see that people can cross over and come together. Bridge builders bridge the gap. The next week we looked at bridge over troubled waters. It says, in this world you will have trouble, and you will meet people who have trouble. And their trouble is deep, and their trouble is harsh, and there is trouble that they cannot get over by themselves. But Jesus is the bridge, and He becomes our bridge over troubled water. And if we can introduce them to Jesus, they have a way to get over the trouble in their lives. He is the bridge over troubled water. But we are the persons who must build the bridge and see that people are introduced to them. The next week we looked at, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. We talked about worry and fear and fret. Now we have to make up our minds if we're going, at some point, we're going to have to cross the bridge. But I can't cross tomorrow's bridge today. I cannot cross a bridge that I've not yet come to. So I cannot borrow from tomorrow trouble, because as Jesus said, every day has its own issues and its own concerns. Don't worry. Just wait. Cross that bridge when you come to it. Last week, we looked at water under the bridge. That in all of our lives, we can look in the rearview mirror and we can see that there are things behind us that we don't like. There's things behind us that have not been pleasant. There has been sin. There's been failure. But just like spilled milk or water under the bridge, we can't do anything about it now. And there are people who live in regret and remorse over things that are past and reluctance in letting go of those things so that they can cross the bridge. But we have to account those things that are behind us as water under the bridge. I can't fix them. I can't go back and make that it didn't happen. It's water under the bridge. I can't be paralyzed here on this side if I need to go there simply because there is water going under the bridge. It just takes some time to realize some things have to be water under the bridge. Go ahead. Cross over the bridge. So I bring to you today what I think will be the last topic. You've perhaps heard people say it before. Build a bridge and get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. Have you found Ephesians chapter 2? Look at verse number 12 with me. At that time, or before you came to Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from our commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are brought close by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Something was separating us, but he broke that down and he's brought us together, having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, to make in himself of two, now one new man, so making peace. Now listen to this. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Do you see the word enmity? That's the thing that causes two people to be enemies. Having destroyed that thing that causes two people to be at odds and two people to be in an antagonistic situation one against the other. And he came and preached unto you peace who were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This whole passage says this. Jesus saw there was separation between God and man. That sin had caused mankind to become the enemy of God. And so he broke the power of sin at the cross by his blood, destroying the enmity, destroying the sin, so that man could bridge the gap. So that he could bridge the gap and God and man could be reconciled and brought together. And as you've heard me say over this series, Jesus is the ultimate bridge builder. He built the bridge from this side to that side. With two pieces of wood, as they say, and three rusty nails, he built a bridge so that you and I could come to Christ, through Christ, to God, and be one with him and be reconciled together with him. For by grace, Paul says, are you saved. He's the bridge builder. It's the whole purpose of a bridge, to unite two sides that are otherwise separated. And the greatest separation that ever was, and the greatest separation that remains today, is the separation between God and man that's imposed by the sin in other people's lives. The sin that's in our lives will separate us from God. But there are also some separation between people and separation in relationships and separation in families. The teaching of forgiveness was very important to Jesus. His forgiveness of us alone was enough. And wouldn't it be enough if we just said, well, that's his business, is forgiveness. But listen, he taught us to forgive. In fact, he taught on it no less than 15 times. And he showed it by his example. You see, he wanted to teach us how to live in victory, how to walk in a right relationship with God and right relationship with people. He wanted us to have a mental and emotional and spiritual peace and harmony with God, but also with man. He wanted to teach us how to be a living testimony to our own forgiveness. And that's what we talk about today. Build a bridge and get over it. Because everyone's been hurt. You have, and he has, and she has, and they have, and I have, and everyone has been hurt. Some of that pain has been very deep. Some of the pain is caused by the people you thought would never hurt you. Some of the pain comes from the cause of things that someone did to you after you put your faith and your hope and your trust in them. Some of that pain goes so far back that you were small, or you were a new Christian, or you were a child, and you never even considered life was any different. Some of those wounds are deep, and some of those wounds are scarred. But I want you to hear the voice of the Lord today telling you that it's time to build a bridge and get over it. To build a bridge and cross over to forgive. Build a bridge and cross over and be reconciled. Because we are no more like Jesus than we are building bridges of forgiveness toward those people who have done us wrong. You want the truest test of Christianity? It's forgiveness. The truest, hardest test of Christ-likeness? It's forgiveness. Because we will never be more like Christ than when we forgive someone who doesn't deserve it. We can go to church, we can sing songs, we can give an offering, we can help the poor, we can fast, we can be joyful, we can have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives, we can be a soul winner and bring people to Christ, but we are never more like Jesus than when we extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it. And to do that, we have to build a bridge and get over it. You see, the water under the bridge is about things that happened to us in the past. It's about failure. It's about things in the past that we wish we could do over. The things that we have to somehow forgive ourselves for. Failure and sin and guilt of ourselves. Remember, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? It's water under the bridge. He built a bridge. We get over that part. But see, once we cross that bridge, then we have to realize there's another bridge to build. And that bridge is about the person who hurt us. Not the things that I did, but the things that they did to me. Now, there's a lot of myths about forgiveness. Let me just give you a few. Here's something that's not true about forgiveness. It's quick and simple. That's not true. There is no Nike formula for forgiveness. Just do it. It doesn't work that way. More likely, that's what we do when we just excuse it, sweep it under the rug, deny it, and become the victim and go, well, I can't do anything about it, so I'll just let it go. And by letting it go, I don't mean let it go in forgiveness. I mean I will do nothing about it. And I will continue to harbor it, and I will continue to let it affect me rather than forgive. That's a myth. It's not quick and simple. Here's another myth. This is a biggie. In order to forgive, I must also forget. Have you heard about forgive and forget? Anybody able to do it? I haven't found very many people who can do that. Does it happen? Yeah, it happens. But in order to forgive, it doesn't mean you forget. Now listen, God says that He remembers our sins no more. Aren't you glad that that's part of God's nature? But forgive and forget is only scriptural so far as God is concerned. Our human nature will not allow us to forget. And the devil, the enemy of your soul, will see to it that you don't forget. He will be glad to bring up issues of the past. He'll be glad to dig things up just so it can stink in your house again. He'll be glad to dig up some rotten trash just so we remember it, to let it fester once again. What it means, though, because if you say that God forgets, it implies some weakness in God. His memory must be bad. Now what it means is this. Does God have the power to remember everything? Yes, He does. What it means is God no longer relates to us based upon what He has forgiven. The better thing to do is to forgive and remember. To learn from the wrong and avoid it in the future. Have you learned that after being hurt once or twice along a certain line by a certain person, you go, I think I'm just going to avoid that situation. I'll be restored and reconciled and forgive. And from here on out, I'm going to avoid that situation. Am I the only one who's been there? No, I think we learn from those. You remember those and learn from that. The other thing, you forgive, but you also remember the grace of God that forgave you. Amen. We remember the grace of God that allows us to forgive. We remember the value that God places on the person who hurt you. But they hurt me. I know. I know they did. You're right. That's true. That's valid. But we have to remember that God places the same value on that person and their soul as He does ours. His grace to them is just as overwhelming and amazing as it is for us. And to deny forgiveness to them would say, I don't believe that you are valuable enough that you should inherit the forgiveness of God that I enjoy. You see, we have to remember that God's grace extended to them is extended to forgive them for the hurt that they caused us. We would love it if God forgave them for everything they did against us except for the one thing they did to us. We would like God to hang on to that because we want to hang on to that. You remember the passage where Jesus said, if you forgive, they can be forgiven? If you forgive, you can be forgiven? The sins that you remit, those are the sins that are forgiven? What He's saying is, if if you're going to forgive, you have to recognize my forgiveness for that person as well. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive and remember that God loves them and gave His life for them and wants to forgive every sin, even the one that we want to hold against them. We remember, too, the great debt that they do owe. That should cause us to say they owed a debt to me. But they owe a greater debt to the Lord. See, to forgive means we no longer relate to them based upon the hurt and the pain that they caused us. Here's another myth. Forgiveness is unconditional. That is, forgiveness is all my responsibility. No, it's not all your responsibility, but it's all you can control. Well, don't they have some responsibility? Absolutely they do. But their responsibility is to the Lord. Just like our responsibility to forgive and build a bridge and get over it, our responsibility is to the Lord. See, I can't hold them responsible to me. God has to hold them responsible to Himself. I'll be responsible to the Lord. I will build the bridge and try to get over it because it's all I can control. Here's another myth. I can only forgive if they repent. No. Because the truth of the word is from Ephesians that even while we were dead in sins and trespasses and before we repented, Christ died for our sins and built the bridge for forgiveness before we ever repented. So if we hold them to a standard that God has not held us to, that's an unscriptural standard. We can forgive if they don't repent, but they can only receive forgiveness as they repent. You say, I can only forgive if they repent. No, that's just that they can only receive forgiveness if they repent. Here's another myth. Forgiveness will mean it never happened. That I'm supposed to go through life as if something never occurred. No, forgiveness doesn't change the past. It still happened. It doesn't erase the past. Forgiveness does not change the past. You know what forgiveness changes? Forgiveness changes the future. You came to the Lord Jesus. He forgave you of your sins, didn't He? Didn't He? Amen? Does it mean the things in your past never happened? No. It does not change the past. But how do you know it has changed your future? Isn't that good news? Forgiveness changes the future. Say, well, what about yesterday? Build a bridge. Get over it. What about how they hurt me? Build a bridge. Get over it. What about the past? Hey, in one sense, water under the bridge. In my sense, build a bridge and get over it. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the future. Another myth says, well, if I forgive them, that will condone their bad behavior. No. How many of you think that God condoned your sin when He forgave you? No, He didn't condone it. Sin, you see, forgiveness does not condone sin. It just confirms the work of grace in us. It confirms the work of grace in our heart that says God has been so gracious and merciful to me that I am able to extend His grace to you. See, it's not even our grace. It's not even our strength and our power. When you forgive someone, it's not even your forgiveness you are extending. It's His. You're saying God is willing to forgive you for what you did wrong. So I will not try to be greater than God. I will try to extend to you His grace through me to demonstrate the saving grace and the mercy of God through me to you so that you can see how God loves you as it's demonstrated in my life. That's forgiveness. Too often, though, we sit paralyzed by the pain and separated by the sword of some very strong words, pointing fingers and holding grudges and nursing bitterness instead of building bridges. When God's called us to be bridge builders, to build a bridge and get over it. Now quickly, let's go to Genesis chapter number 27. Genesis chapter number 27 picks up the story of Jacob and Esau. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Those were the twin sons of Isaac. They were born at the same time, one right after the other. In fact, fact, Jacob held on to the heel of Esau so that he, in fact, was also born at the same time. They were as different as daylight and dark. One was a mama's boy, the other was a hunter. One loved to cook, the other one loved to hunt. They were even separate in their appearance was vastly different. Their character, their nature was different. Jacob wanted Esau's birthright. He wanted what Esau had. He tricked Esau. He found Esau in a vulnerable moment and took advantage of him. Esau was a little naive, a little too trusting, a little too careless. Jacob was a little too scheming. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. Now look at what the word says here. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." You see what was in Esau's heart? He says, "Daddy's about to die. And I'm going to have to mourn and grieve Daddy. But after Daddy's gone, I'm going to kill Jacob. He did me wrong. He stole from me. He took from me. He deceived my father." See, sometimes it's not even the hurt they did you. Sometimes you're angry because they hurt someone close to you. Sometimes you haven't forgiven and I haven't forgiven because of the way they hurt someone close to us. We'll take on a battle that's not even ours. Esau says, "I'm going to kill him. I hate him." But I want you to see how this story unfolds. They go their separate ways. Chapter 31, as we go through chapters 28, 29, and 30, 31, you find that Jacob runs and he falls in love with Rachel. And Laban gives him Leah. And he's working for 14 years because Laban has deceived him and tricked him. And Jacob gets it. Somehow Jacob learned that what has just happened to him is the same thing that he did to Esau. Jacob begins to build a bridge. And in chapter 32, look at verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "This is what you'll say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in your sight." Jacob begins to build a bridge to Esau. Now, Esau was the one who was offended. Jacob is the offending party. Jacob realizes what he did to Esau was wrong, and he begins to build a bridge. Isn't it nice when the person who has offended you comes to you and grovels and pleads and begs for forgiveness? Don't we feel good about ourselves then? Oh, that's exactly what they should do. They should, you know what? It's exactly what they should do. They should come and ask for forgiveness. Don't you know that's the right thing to do? If you've hurt someone, your response is to go to them genuinely and say, "I'm sorry. I hurt you. What I said was wrong. What I did was wrong. It was out of character. It was not in the right tone. And I should not have done that. And I am sorry. And with God's help, I will never do that again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." By the way, just so you know, any apology that has the word "but" in it is an invalid apology now. The word "but" invalidates the apology. Just so you know, just so the record is clear. "I'm sorry for this, but..." Apology's invalidated because we're still hanging on to being right. And as long as the satisfaction of being right is more important than the relationship, we will never forgive and we will never apologize. As long as the satisfaction of being right, there are people who would rather be right than be in right relationship. Even if they're wrong and they think that they're right, They would rather be right than be in relationship. Well, that was free. Maybe someday that the Lord will use that to help you. Jacob is seeking to build a bridge to Esau. And that's a good thing. That's exactly what should happen. When we realize that we've offended someone, we should start building a bridge from our side of the creek. From our side of the river, build a bridge. It doesn't always happen that way, does it? Have you had the same experience I've had? People hurt you and wronged you, and they never ask for forgiveness, and they don't care about forgiveness, and they're just move on their merry way. And then guess what? It's our responsibility to build the bridge and get over it. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 10. I want you to see this second thing. Now, one of the reasons that Jacob builds a bridge to Esau is because of what Laban did, the lesson he learned with Laban. But look at verse number 10. We're going to come back in this story in just a minute, but I want you to see this. Jacob prays and he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you, Lord, have shown unto your servant. Look at what Jacob said. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown unto me. This is the same Jacob who wanted to trick the blessing away from Esau. Jacob has had a change of heart. And if you go back a couple pages in that story, you'll find where that occurs. It occurs as he wrestles with God and has an encounter with God. Friend, I'll tell you, full forgiveness will never come until we wrestle with God over the issue of unforgiveness. Until we have him touch us so that his grace is applied to us and we are no longer the same. And something happens in our pride that says, I am willing to extend forgiveness and build the bridge. As Jacob wrestled with the Lord touched him in the hip, the socket of his hip, and from that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. There was always going to be something different with Jacob now. Jacob, who once stood proud. Jacob, who once would be the golden son and have the blessing, would have a permanent reminder, not of his sin, but of the power of the touch of God. And it humbled him. And he humbled himself before the Lord, and in doing so, it changed him, and he realized, I am not worthy of the mercy and the grace that God has applied in my life. And when he came to that realization, Jacob started building a bridge to Esau. Now look at the other side. Verse number six. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. Look at this. And he also comes to meet you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. Esau was building his own bridge of forgiveness. Jacob at this point does not know it. In fact, this whole prayer that Jacob prays, he prays because he's afraid. He's going, Esau's coming to get me. He's got 400 men. He told me he was going to kill me. He's coming to kill me. Lord, I am not deserving of all the mercy and the grace. Please protect me. You gave me a promise. I want to hang on to the promise. But Lord, you've got to help me because Esau is coming to kill me. And if you go on through the story, here's what Jacob did. Jacob says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take cattle and goat and oxen, and we're going to give him a great, big, ginormous gift. And we're going to pray that he will forgive us. I'm going to split my children up and split my family up. That way, if he kills all of us, he will only kill part of us. He won't kill all of us. So I can protect the kids and the women and the children, at least some of them. And he begins to pray, Lord, deliver me. 200 goats and 20 goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milk camels and 40 cows and 10 bulls and 20 donkeys and 10 foals. And I mean, he is loading it up because he's going to beg for forgiveness for Esau. Look at chapter number 33. Jacob lifts up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him there was 400 men. And Jacob divided the children unto Leah and Rachel and unto two handmaids. And he passed over before them, verse 3, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times in front of Esau until he came near to his brother. But look at verse 4. But Esau had built a bridge of forgiveness. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. The most beautiful part of this story is not that Jacob was building a bridge to Esau, but it's that Esau was building a bridge to Jacob. In a perfect world, you're both building bridges and you meet up in the middle. But in reality, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes you're building the bridge alone. Sometimes you have to build the bridge by yourself. Esau was coming to meet Jacob. See, we always want the other party, the offending party, to build the bridge. And in this case, both of them are moving one toward another. But Esau, the one who was offended, the one who hated his brother, was building a bridge. He was building a bridge because for Esau, forgiveness and the restoring of the relationship was more important than being right. Sometimes we have to build a bridge and get over it. Time escapes us today to completely deal with how that happens and how to do that. But building a bridge starts with the first piece. It starts on your side of the river. Because building a bridge says, I refuse to let separation control me. I refuse to let separation control the relationship. I refuse to let separation control my future. I'll build a bridge to them. And I'll cross the bridge to them and get over it. Because whether or not they will receive it, whether or not they can receive it, the bridge will demonstrate the love and the grace that Jesus has given me. The forgiveness of God demonstrated to them. Remember, a bridge leads to the other side. And on the other side of the bridge is the possibility of reconciliation. When Jacob built the bridge, he did not know whether or not Esau would accept him or receive him. But it didn't stop him from building a bridge and asking for forgiveness. When Esau started building a bridge, he didn't know where or when he would find Jacob or if Jacob would receive him. On the other side is the potential for reconciliation. On the other side is the embrace of the brother. On the other side of the bridge is the embrace of that family member, that friend, that person. When Jacob meets Esau, they embrace. I want you to look at one more thing with me, and then we're going to pray. Genesis chapter 33, verse 12. And Esau said, let us take our journey and let us go. Jacob, let's take our journey. Esau went to Edom. Jacob went to Laban. They went their separate ways. They parted. They were estranged. But when the bridge was built, Esau, the one who is offended, puts his arm around Jacob and says, let's take our journey. Let's do this together. Let's walk the journey together. Let us go. Let's build a bridge of forgiveness. Build a bridge. Get over it. Father, I've done exactly what you asked me to do. Lord, you and I both know there's so much more. What you've said today, Lord, does not completely give us instruction about how to do it. It clearly tells us we should. It clearly tells us why. And it clearly tells us we should get started. But Lord, we know that it starts with the first peer. It starts with the first moment. It starts with the first willingness. It starts in your presence when you touch us. And like Jacob, we begin to see that we don't deserve your grace and mercy, but you extended it anyway. You built a bridge to us when we didn't deserve it. And as we build a bridge for others, it's not that they deserve it. It's because they deserve you and they need you. And as we build a bridge, we demonstrate your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And when people see forgiveness, they're astounded, because they realize that for us, relationships are more important than being right. Father, I pray that in this moment, you would help people in this house and listening by either the podcast or a CD or on the website. Help them to purpose in their heart to begin to build a bridge and get over it. Lord, we have to build bridges. We know that. Help us deal today, Lord, with our reluctance, our fear, the what ifs. What if they don't receive me? What if I can't do it? Or, you know, you can help us. You can help us build the bridge. I am convinced that the Lord is speaking to your heart about this issue. I am convinced that the single greatest thing most churches deal with, most Christians deal with, rather, that keep them from crossing a bridge into their future and their destiny is unforgiveness. It takes a willingness to build a bridge and cross over. I want to ask everyone to stand and just begin to minister to the Lord and let the Lord deal with your heart right there. This will be a moment right now that you settle it in your heart that I'm no longer going to stare across the river at someone that has hurt me. I will begin to build a bridge. Why don't you pray? Come on, Lord. You see the people. You see their heart. Their hearts are genuinely good. You know that. I know that. Lord, we have dealt, every one of us in this house has dealt with people that have hurt us. Some deeply, some repeatedly. Lord, you're challenging us today to build a bridge and get over it. Lord, we don't minimize the pain and we don't minimize the work that it will take to do. It's not simple and quick. Lord, we just want to tell you that we're willing. We see the need. You've exposed it. We're willing to begin the process of building a bridge. Come on, why don't you tell the Lord, if you're willing to start the process of building a bridge, you may not, there may be nothing in your heart that would, that at this moment you say, I don't have any unforgiveness in my heart. Praise the Lord for that. You need to just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to build bridges so people can know. Can we just make that our prayer right now? Wherever you are, let's pray it. Father, we just want to let you know we're willing to be bridge builders. We're willing to be bridge builders. I'm willing, Lord, to build a bridge. Lord, if I have to build it and it takes a long time, I'm willing to build bridges for those people who need to see your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, I am willing to build a bridge. Father, for those that have hurt me, if there are people that I have not forgiven, Lord, I'm personally not aware of it. Lord, if you would help me and expose that unforgiveness, I promise, I declare and vow to you, I will do what it takes to build a bridge, to be reconciled. Lord, if there's places where I have hurt others, that I have not sought reconciliation and sought forgiveness, expose that to me. Lord, let me see that as a way that I need to build a bridge to ask for forgiveness. I need to build a bridge in that relationship. Lord, if that's the case, expose it. Lord, I'm willing to do that. Lord, you've heard this prayer for this entire house. You've heard their heart. You've seen their heart. And for that, Lord, we thank you that you're going to hold us accountable for building bridges. Not, Lord, to hold it over our head, but to give us grace to do it. Your grace is sufficient. Lord, we thank you that you have helped us. You have built a bridge to us. Aren't you grateful that the Lord's built a bridge of forgiveness to you? Can we just thank him for that as we close today? I'm going to leave this in your heart for you to deal with. Father, we just wanted to thank you. You are our peace. You've destroyed the partition that separated us from God. You have reconciled us unto God. We can come close to you. We can reach you. We have access to you. Lord, you have brought us together. It's by the blood of Christ at Calvary. It's by the work that you did on the cross that you built the bridge so that we could be one with God. We thank you, Lord. We ask that we would keep that truth in our heart ever present. Know that we are grateful for how you have built a bridge to us. Lord, let us cross that bridge daily. Keep us close to you. Lord, let us stay close to you, never to stray back across a bridge. But Lord, that we can reach out and touch you so that we can share your love and your grace with others. Lord, we'll thank you. We'll bless you.